All right, now tonight we're going to cover chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Appropriately, we start with verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." Woe is, of course, warning. Woe to the shepherd. The word shepherd, we covered it last week in verse 22 of chapter 22. "The wind shall eat up all your rulers," is the New King James translation. However, in the Hebrew, the word ruler and the word shepherd are both the same word, ra'ah, and they both refer to shepherds, as in pastors. And here, what it's really talking about, and it refers to a couple of things. It refers to the leaders of the nation. And in particular, as we come out of chapter 22, actually beginning in chapter 21, was the rebuke in particular against four kings. Remember, we talked about them last week, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah. All four of these were issued their death knell as God told them how their end would be. And so this is a continuation. Woe to you leaders. Woe to you kings. Those of you who, notice what he says, have destroyed my sheep. And this can very well, and we must very well, take it as a warning against modern day governments and all of our governments. Don't just throw America in there. We've got the whole world that is really rejecting the leadership of the Lord. We sort of expect that. In particular, however, those who are specifically guilty are the Jewish people who are supposed to know better. And this is where the great judgment is coming against the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. Of course, we can also apply it to leaders of our day, but honestly, we are probably being naive if we think that our government, our president, our governors, our senators are going to be or are supposed to be responsible for our spiritual well-being. It's really ridiculous for us to think that. It is wishful thinking. I would like to think that our governors and our senators and our assemblymen, all these guys are good, godly people, and they're going to lead us in the right way. But you know what? Honestly, that's not how our country's set up. Our country is set up that we put people in place. And if we want godly people in there, we have to put them there. That's how our country works. And so I guess they say you get the people you deserve. You get the people that you put in there, and that's what we've got. And so to expect them to lead us righteously is really a stretch. That's why we're urged to pray for our governors or our leaders. We're urged to pray for them. We must pray for them. And we definitely can see, especially in our state right now, how our leaders definitely need prayer. And so we pray, and the scripture says, to pray for our own peace. That as we pray for our leaders, it benefits us all. So he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep." Now, there's another way to look at the idea of the shepherds, and that is, of course, the pastoral shepherds or the spiritual leaders of the people. And God has a lot to say about spiritual leadership. And of course, we can apply it this way. We can apply it to modern governments. We must apply it, obviously, to the four kings or to the leadership of Israel of that day, as that was certainly all fulfilled in God's judgment with the people of Babylon. But if you have a moment and you would like to, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. This is a scathing rebuke of the leaders, the shepherds of Israel. And God gives us more than the rebuke, but he gives us also the responsibility of the spiritual shepherds. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me," and this is Ezekiel speaking now, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And the shepherds here is the same word, ra'ah, the leadership of Israel, the spiritual leaders here, as well as the national leaders. In Israel, they were sometimes very synonymous. Not always, but they were very much in cahoots working with one another. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And obviously, the obvious lesson here is the shepherd's role is to take care of God's people. Take care of the people. But they were guilty of taking care of themselves first. And that was the wrong thing. And he says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You take from the people, perhaps by taxes. And we know, as we studied last week, it was through taxation. They taxed the people so much. And as it said in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, they built their own palaces with the taxations of the people. And so, forgive me, government got bigger and bigger and bigger. And God says, that's not right. That's not right at all. So God wanted to defeat all of that. And he says, I'm going to have to punish you. In verse 4 of Ezekiel 34, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. You think I am against the shepherds? I will require my flock at their hand. Oh, how I wish every pastor would read these verses, honestly, because we are good. James tells us in James 3 that you would be more severely, more harshly judged for the way we treat God's people. And there's so much more that we could read there. But let's go back to Jeremiah 23. Once again, woe to the shepherds. Why? Because you weren't doing your job. You weren't doing your job in caring for the flock. You weren't doing your job in feeding the flock. And therefore, thus says the Lord, in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people or who are supposed to be feeding my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. There should be a collective gulp at this time, and a holy smoke should be offered up to God when you hear words like that. You didn't attend to my flock, but you can be sure I will be attending to you. Whew. I tell you what, this is something that make me slip right out of my sandals if I were the shepherds at this time. But honestly, as a pastor, I have to tell you, I take these words very seriously. Before I even became a pastor, I used to study this chapter and chapter 34, and I studied it a lot. Because to think that any pastor might be guilty of not feeding the flock. But unfortunately, in our day, we see that there are many pastors who are guilty of not feeding the flock. I don't want to be one of them, ever. Do I want to be guilty of not feeding the flock that God has given to me? Why? Because I'm going to stand before Him and answer for what I do with you. Honestly, I'm not going to stand before you. I'm going to stand before Him. And I'm going to give an account for what I've done with you. And that's what I call accountability. That's what I call accountability. And if you've got a problem with what I'm doing, tell God. that's the best thing you can do for me. Tell God. I guarantee you, if He hears enough complaints, He'll visit me. He'll attend to me. I'm pretty confident that He will attend to me. He certainly has His ways. And He says, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. And then He says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." I love verse 3 because verse 3 is a prophetic verse. God is telling us what he intends to do with the Jews, what he intends to do with the people of Israel. Now, he is gathering them now as we speak. Now, I've said this before, and you've heard this before. Benjamin Netanyahu, the president of Israel, the prime minister of Israel, has just announced in this last year that there are now officially more Jews in Israel than there are in the rest of the world. The first time, he said, since the days of Jesus Christ. Benjamin Netanyahu said that. So we are in this day now where it is flip-flopped, that we are coming to a prophetic period where God has said, this is what I'm going to do, and now we're seeing it. That should tell us something, folks. We are in the last days. We are definitely in the last days. You say, oh, all these things have happened before. No, there's one thing that hadn't happened before. Israel is a nation, and that happened in 1948. So anything that happens, that is the true indicator that we are approaching the last days. And now we're seeing this influx of Jews coming back into the promised land there. It's very exciting as we realize we are coming to the end. And then he says in verse 4, "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord. And this is another step or another way he repeated it, or he first mentions it in Jeremiah 3:15, where the Lord was already scolding the leaders for not taking care of the sheep, but he promises that I will set up shepherds over his people, over my people, he said, who will feed my sheep with knowledge and understanding. He will feed my sheep with knowledge, and they will feed my sheep with knowledge and understanding. But Jeremiah, here in chapter 23 and verse 4, is promising the presence of shepherds, those who are going to care for God's sheep, but he also gives us sort of the I don't want to say leaven because it always has a negative connotation, but the starter bread, so to speak, that which is going to begin. And that is, of course, the prophecy of Jesus, which comes in verse 5. Notice he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Now, when you look at the history of Israel, there was never a king after Zedekiah. That was the end. There was no longer a king that was going to rule over the nation. So this is a prophecy that, as far as the Jews would look even today, they'd look back and say, well, this was never fulfilled. Ah, or was it? We know that it was. This is obviously a prophecy of Jesus Christ. That's what we call, therefore, a messianic prophecy. It is a prophecy of Jesus, and the word branch is Zechariah chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 6 both refer to the branch, and simply just talking about the branch that is going to come and establish rule and reign over the earth, and that all of the world will be coming under the authority of the branch. And the branch, of course, is simply talking about an offshoot from David. And Jesus, of course, you go to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, and you realize that through David is the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's why these genealogies are placed there, so that it can be traced back through King David, just as it says here. That's the branch that came out of David. And so it fulfills multiple promises, because the Lord promised David that there will be one of your descendants on the throne for all eternity. How can that be fulfilled? Through Jesus Christ. And it's the only way it can be fulfilled. So, in verse 6, in his days will be, Judah will be saved. Well, now, the Jews may be looking at this and they're thinking, yeah, we're going to be delivered from the oppression of Babylon. And ultimately, they were. Not the way they thought. They weren't really set free necessarily. In fact, they were delivered by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians came in and defeated Babylon. We'll see that in Daniel. Well, that was a history lesson, but the Jews were still under bondage, and they have always been under bondage. When Jesus comes on the scene, they're still under bondage to the Romans. They were always being conquered and reconquered and re-overtaken, as it were, and not being allowed to have their own reign or their own sovereignty until 1948. That's when they were granted sovereignty. Of course, miraculous after how many hundreds of years. But what this is predicting, of course, is the coming of Jesus Christ, and more than that, even the future Christocracy. You know, we have a theocracy. A theocracy is what the Jewish people understood. Theos meaning God, and then, the ocracy part of sort of like we would say democracy. They have a theocracy. We're going to have a Christocracy. Of course, in Christ, it is much better than what they enjoyed in the Old Testament. We're going to have a much greater experience with Christ as the ruler over the world. There will be a forced peace. And in the theocracy, we know that there were wars and there were murders and there were evil behaviors. Not in the Christocracy. That will not be allowed. None of that will be allowed. And so when people say, why can't religious people get along? It's because people don't submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. It's quite as simple as that. Unfortunately, of course, tell that to a Muslim, they won't agree with it. Tell that to any religious person other than a Christian, and they won't see it. In fact, many Christians don't realize that, unfortunately. So in his days, Judah, his referring to the branch of righteousness, his days, Judah will be saved. That word saved, of course, we know is referring to what Jesus did at Calvary when he said, "It is finished." And Israel will dwell safely. And we know this has never been fulfilled. Today, Israel is a sovereign nation, and it's still not safe there. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I've been there. It's safe, actually, for tourists, but that's about it. Everyone else is at risk all the time. And Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah. The Lord, and the Lord is our righteousness. That's what the word, the Lord, the word in the Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah, or as they call it, the Tetragrammatron, the YHWH. And that is the word that is the name above all names, which is the root of the word Yeshua or Jesus. And so we know that the Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh Tzidkenu is the word, Tzidkenu, some people say. But it means the Lord is our righteousness. Of course, there's all kinds of New Testament verses to tell us that our righteousness is not what we must depend upon. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul the Apostle said that we can't trust in works, but in the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said the same thing, that we would not trust in our own righteousness, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the New Testament defines for us or identifies for us who Yahweh Tzidkenu is. That is Jesus Christ. And so this salvation comes through him. By the way, if you have any Jehovah's Witness friends, verse 6 is really an awesome verse if you want to look at it in that way, because the name of the Savior is Jehovah. Well, we know that even the Jehovah's Witness knows that Jesus is the Savior. And so they have a real tough time with this verse, and I really encourage you to circle it and use it with your Jehovah's Witness friends. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. What is he saying here? Well, the Jewish people always would pray to the Lord who lives and the one who brought us out of the nation of Egypt. That's the great God, the great miraculous God, the great wonders, the 10 plagues that came through and delivered them from Egypt. What a great God, great and awesome God we have. Well, they always would point back to that God. But here the prophecy is, you won't be even thinking of that anymore once Jesus comes. That's the point. Once the Messiah comes, you're going to be talking about that deliverer and that deliverance. Well, we know they're not quite doing that yet, are they? But that day will come when they start coming from all of the countries. And we know also, not only is there a great concentration of Jewish citizens in Israel right now, but there is a great concentration of Jewish Christians in Israel right now, Messianic Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, like never before. And some say, even since the early church, has there never been as many Jewish Christians in that country as there is right now. So a wonderful thing that we're seeing happening over there. And please keep in mind, the Jews are considered the people of God, but they get to heaven the same way you and I do, through Jesus Christ. They don't get a free pass because they're Jewish. They must go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. No one gets to heaven except through Him. That's what Jesus said. So as the Lord lives, you're going to forget the thing that God did in Egypt. You're going to believe in Jesus Christ. And the messianic deliverance will be far greater than your deliverance from Egypt. And so in verse 9, he says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words." Now, we go from the prophecy of what the Lord is saying to what Jeremiah is saying. Now, Jeremiah says, "I'm a broken man," or "my heart is broken, and I feel like I'm a drunken man. Who's been overcome by wine." What he's saying is, because he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he's been given God's holy words. That's what he's saying there in verse 9. Now, it's not a new thing. We know that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early believers, what happened? They said, "These guys are drunk with wine." No, it's not wine. Remember Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah here is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, his heart is broken by what he's seeing, what the Lord is showing him. "I can't believe what I'm seeing in these prophets. The prophets are breaking my heart. For the land," he says, "is full of adulterers." Adulterers here means unfaithful men. Unfaithful leaders, unfaithful to God. They're unfaithful to God. It's not physical adultery or marital infidelity. It's talking about spiritual adultery. They were unfaithful to God. "For because of a curse, the land mourns." That curse, we read it a couple of weeks ago from Deuteronomy chapter 27. Remember, Mount Gerizim, shout the blessings. Mount Abel, shout the cursings. And that's what it's talking about. If you forsake me, this is what will happen. Well, they forsook the Lord, and now it's happening. And so because of that, the earth is mourning. And the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Pleasant places can mean oases. The oases of the desert are drying up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. So the way they live and the way they use their influence and their power is all wrong. And that's the leaders of God's people. That's how the leaders are behaving. And because they're behaving that way, that's the way the people go. "For both prophet and priests are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." In my house. Once again, turn, if you will, please, to Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, we're just a few chapters to the right of your Bible. in Ezekiel chapter 8 and in verse, well, the whole chapter talks about this, but in particular, let's read from verse, maybe verse 7. Let's go to verse 6, and I'll bounce around a little bit. So Ezekiel is brought by the Spirit to the temple of God. And he said, furthermore, in verse 6, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing, referring to the leaders of Israel, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel were portrayed all around on the walls. This was, of course, a huge abomination that in the temple these things existed. In verse 12, then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. Where? At the Lord's house. At the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz, of course, is one of the god of Semiramis. This is a pagan god. And they were crying over the pagan gods. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. It's almost like, you know, a Christmas carol. Thinking of the spirit of past, Christmas past and the Christmas present and Christmas future. Well, this is the Christmas past, you might say. Take a look at what these people are doing. And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. The inner court. He's getting deeper and deeper into the Holy of Holies. And there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Oh, it's not over. In verse 17, he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And the Lord is just in doing so. So we see what they were doing. And when we go back to chapter 23, and we hear what the Lord is saying, both prophets and priests are profane in verse 11. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Oh, now we know what he's talking about. They were setting up places of worship in the temple of God, the one true God. God's heart was broken. This is the adultery that was mentioned earlier. This is what he's talking about. These prophets are committing adultery, and this is the adultery. They are worshiping other gods. Therefore, verse 12, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. We would say a slippery slope. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Jesus was not happy for anyone to stumble his children. Remember, he said it would be better that a millstone would be tied around your neck and thrown into the deepest sea than if you should stumble one of my children. These people were going to be judged because they stumbled the Lord's children. So I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. That's the ineffectiveness of their gospel message, if I may put it that way. Listen, when we preach the gospel delivers Jesus Christ into the hearts of people. When that happens, the natural course of things means that people turn away from sin. That's what the preaching of the gospel does. You dilute the gospel, it no longer has the impact that it's supposed to have. And so people don't turn away from sin because they're not convicted. When you stop talking about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the need for men who love the Lord to seek and pursue righteousness, well, you start convicting people. You water that down and start changing the terminology, pretty soon people are no longer interested in changing their lives. And so the church becomes weak. God's people become weak. And this is what happens. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. What is he saying? Notice, he said earlier, and he could have been talking about adultery, but in spiritual adultery, but they commit adultery and walk in lies. It could have been here referring to a physical adultery, that these men have become so vulgar and so disgusting in their abominations, that's what abomination means, a disgusting thing to God, that he said, you've become like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. Well, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Their abomination of immorality. And when you think about it in that light, you have to think about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And the reason it comes about this way is because they turned their back on God. Notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like thinking about God. God therefore gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality. So, it's not a stretch to see that when man rejects God, he becomes a pervert. It's not a stretch. It is the course of man. Because in man's mind, when it is not brought under the check of the Holy Spirit, he is prone to all sorts of unimaginable imagination, if you can put it that way. But because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and we believe God and we believe His Word, well, we're repulsed by such things. But if they refuse to have God in their minds, well, there's no limit to the imagination of evil. And I'm able to preach this right now because what I'm saying is still not illegal to say. It will come someday and then we'll have to edit the tapes. But for now, I'm able to say this. But the reality is this is the result of it. And instead of repenting, they want to silence us. Instead of repenting and saying, oh God, where have we gone wrong? These men in Israel in this day were doing the exact same thing. Shut up, Jeremiah. We don't want to hear your message. Keep quiet. Let's create laws to keep Jeremiah quiet. Let's put him in stocks. Let's shut him up because he's got a terrible message. Every time he preaches, he breaks our heart. Shut the man up. We want to live as we want to live. All of them to God is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think that we can live as we wish, as immoral as we wish, but immorality is simply just a judgment. Since there are no absolutes, you see, you remove God, that is the absolute. You take him out, well, the sky's the limit. That's why society is sick. Society doesn't need a Democrat or a Republican. Society needs Jesus Christ. Period. There is no one else who can help us. No one else. I am so convinced. Only Jesus Christ can help our sick world. Nobody else can. And if we're preaching any other message, we're wasting our breath. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into the land. And the word profaneness there means spiritual pollution. And so God says, I'm going to send a poison on them. They're going to die. Got to kill them to save the rest. That's the point. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of these prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. The warning here is that we must be discerning Christians. We have to discern what people are telling us. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Beware of those who do this, and they do it today. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:11 that many false prophets shall arise and deceive many in the last days. We're talking about Matthew 24 is prophetic of the last days. And in the last days, many false prophets will come and deceive many, many people. And so this is a warning to us that we must be discerning as Christians and not believe someone just because they said, this is of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. See, here is the test of a false prophet. A false prophet tells you, live as you wish and send me your money. Everything's going to be okay. You'll have peace. But if you're living in sin, you're not going to know peace at all. That's a lie. It's a complete lie. And the only way for you to know peace is to give your life to Jesus Christ and to repent of your sin. That's where your peace will be found. And if you're going to continue and live in sin, you're not going to know the peace of God. It's impossible because sin separates us from God. You can't have it. You may wish for it. You may want it. You may cross your fingers and stick a needle in your eye and hope you're going to die, but you're not going to have peace so long as you're living in sin. And so don't listen to the people who promise you prosperity, who promise you health and wealth. These things are not real. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and who has perceived and heard His word? In other words, these guys have not heard my word, but they're just saying that they heard the word. Who has marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It shall fall violently on the head of the wicked, because the anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. And in the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Ooh, in the latter days. He could be speaking about our day, or He could just be simply saying to the people, you'll see. You'll see what I'm talking about. But by then, it may be too late. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they'd known my word, then they wouldn't have led people astray. Am I a God? Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You know, I don't know if you could see this, but God is saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I'm not hiding from you. I'm not trying to stay aloof or distant from you. I'm here. I want to be found by you. So often, when we hear some of the false prophets and teachers, it's almost as if they make you feel like they're the only ones that hears God. They don't. You can hear God too. And if you seek Him, you will be found by Him. He is not hiding. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, omnipresent. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And in other words, this is from the Lord, thus says the Lord. That's even today, that's what a lot of false prophets will throw out. And they assume, because they say, the Lord told me this, that you're going to believe it, but you can't. You have to test all things, John said in 1 John 4. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. Wow. I'm telling you, this is a fantastic verse if you love the word of God. He's saying the word of God is the wheat. What the prophets say is all the chaff. Blow that stuff away. Forget what they're saying. Go to my word. What has my word said? What has my word said to your heart? In verse 29, he said, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? What does fire do to chaff? Consumes it, burns it up, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That's the word of God. Sharp, powerful, living, like a two-edged sword. It's able to cut between that which is real and that which is not real, that which is emotion, that which is true spiritual. And so he's telling us, seek the wheat, not the chaff. Do you know how many Christians are infatuated with chaff? Whoa, look at it fly. Whoa, look at how it looks. But you don't make bread from chaff. You make it from the meat, the wheat part. Chaff is the skin around the wheat. And you take it and you put it on the ground and you crush it and you take off that shell. Chaff is the shell and it blows away. Too many people are interested in that which blows away. Today, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about now, today. They become infatuated with the supernatural. Supernatural. But it's not the supernatural that keeps you walking straight. It's the wheat. It's the word of God. And that's what we have to be concerned about. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. In other words, they're misusing the word of God and misapplying the word of God, stealing my words. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, the Lord says. Wow. I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Today, many prophets, so-called prophets and teachers, are recklessly saying, thus says the Lord, and hurting people's lies, their lives by their lies. So, whose fault is that? Ours, if we listen. The Lord said, don't listen to them. Judge it, test it by the wheat, not the chaff. It's the best looking chaff I've ever seen. It doesn't matter. It's not the chaff we're interested in. What does the Word of God tell us? That's how we judge things. Yet I did not send them nor command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord, just like chaff does not profit. So when these people or the prophet or the priest, if anyone asks you saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say, you shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. The word oracle can mean burden. In other words, you say you have a burden from the Lord and the Lord has put this on my heart. And God is saying, if I didn't put it on my heart, stop saying it. Stop bringing it up. And if you repeat it, I'm going to bring judgment on you for repeating a false thing that you heard from someone else who was false. Teaches us a little bit about gossip. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people, he says, I will even punish that man and his house, your relatives. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? In other words, this is what you should be doing. What does the word of the Lord say? I don't care what the prophet says. Show it to me. What's the word of God say? And the oracle, the burden of the Lord, you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. You know, years ago I was in a church. It was an undertaught church for many, many years. And there were fellas in there who all they really were interested in was chaff. They weren't interested in the wheat of the word at all. They just wanted chaff, and they chased after chaff all the time. And they asked me to take over the church and be the pastor. Bad mistake. Real bad mistake. And, you know, there are some people that when all they want is chaff, there's very little you can do to help them. Because since they, how did he put it here? Pervert the words of the living God. Since they don't honor the word of God, you can't use the word of God to correct them, since it means nothing to them. And so these poor folks really are damaged goods. They're damaged, and they're damaged for a long time. And it becomes very, very difficult to when you run into people like this who all they want is a prophecy, all they want is a word from the Lord, from someone else, not from the Bible, and that's what they live on. And you could see it in their walk. They're everywhere, you know, but they need to learn to walk straight. We all need to walk straight, and that's what these verses are talking about, really. Verse 38, but since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this, because you say this word, or the oracle of the Lord, the Lord's bugged with this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have not sent you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. You want to see what God feels about false prophets? Read Ezekiel 13 tonight. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. So he will forget you, he says, but I won't forget your shame. And you see, the opposite is true with the Christian. He removes our sins from as far as east is from the west. He will not remember our sin. He will not remember our sin. He will remember us. As we talk about this beauty of the sheep and this whole shepherd thing, God's promise, of course, is that he's going to bring shepherds after our hearts. We talked about the branch, and of course there was a branch, and it's mentioned in, I love this passage in Matthew chapter 9. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. There's the shepherd of our souls. There's the one who looked down from eternity and he looked into our lives, saw us wandering aimlessly until he sent his spirit into our hearts and he touched us and he said, they need a shepherd. And the Spirit of God shepherded us to Jesus Christ. And we came into the presence of the Lord, and there we found salvation. And when we found salvation, we sought out fields, pastures, where we can grow and feed upon the Word of God. And that's why you're here tonight. And I trust that's why we have people listening on radio and online. They're listening, hearing, and feeding upon the Word of God. Eat all you can eat. It's yours, and it's free. And grow in the knowledge of God and the understanding of his word. Grow and grow and grow. God doesn't care how high you jump. He cares how straight you walk when you land. Some people feel the need to chase after the chaff, but if you're not grounded in the wheat, you're not going to land properly. You're not going to walk properly. Walking is what God is interested in. not jumping. Keep that in mind. As we come week after week, we study the Word of God and constantly feed upon His Word.